So you can please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 2. Our scripture passage this morning is Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Let us hear the word of the Lord, Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier? To say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, before we carry on, you know, this has been a very big week for Camelford in many ways, and in many sad ways as well. Let me take this moment to pray, and I'd ask you to join me in praying for those families affected by that crash in the Havelock area. That was quite tragic and sad, and we want to remember those affected by this incident, this accident, this horrible loss of life as well. But then also in the Trent Hills area, there was a serious crime committed, and a family was completely devastated by this murder. So we want to remember them in our prayers too. So please join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we again come to you this morning. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you each and every day and that you hear our prayers. We thank you that when we gather together like this in worship, we come together knowing, Lord, that you are a God who is in control of all that is going on. You're sovereign. You're all-powerful. You're all-knowing. And, Lord, we come with our hurts this morning. We come with our burdens. We come with just heavy hearts for those affected by these two very tragic incidents in our area this week. We, Lord, now just want to lift up this family that is affected and grieving the loss of this loved one who was killed in this accident in Havelock. And Lord, we pray for everybody involved, Lord. This is a devastating time for not just the drivers of these trucks, but this family that is grieving the loss of a loved one, for this community reeling through what had happened. So Lord, we now lift them up to you, and we pray, oh God, that through this this terrible accident, God, that you would, in their time of need, draw near to them, Lord, and encourage them, Lord, by your presence. May they turn to you, Lord, we pray, and by faith trust in you, Lord, for wisdom and strength, for healing, for hope. And Lord, as they grieve, we pray that, Lord, again, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, encourage them, Lord. Fill them, Lord, with your peace, Lord, and with your love. And for this other family affected by this tragic crime in the Trent River area, Lord, we lift them up to you as well. You know who they are. There are very little details that we know, God, but we know something happened this week that really has changed a family's life forever, maybe more than one. And Lord, we pray now, Lord, that you would bring healing to their hearts and help them through this grief and this loss. Lord, every day we are just... we know that evil is real, and there are things that happen, God, that that we can't believe, and it just overwhelms us. But Lord, we thank you that in our times of loss and difficulty, we can run to you. We sang earlier, Lord, you are our hiding place. There's a reason why we run to you, God, because you are a tower of refuge. You are our source of peace, our source of love. And so, Lord, as we continue together this morning, we thank you that you are here with us. You are faithful. Your mercies are new every morning. And even as Pastor Lionel prayed earlier, Lord, we pray that each and every single person here this morning will just experience your presence in a very personal way and in an encounter, a spiritual encounter, Lord, that only you can be doing in our lives to help us have faith and trust, love and peace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as we look to God's word this morning, what we have here is a passage, perhaps a familiar one to you, an incredible miracle because of Jesus. And it's truly a passage about the love of Christ, who came to seek and to save that which is lost. And that is what God has done in Christ. He has sent Christ to be our Savior. And he has called and commanded every one of us to also say, so will I, when it comes to reaching those in need of Christ's love and in need of an answer to the sin problem in this world. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And we are about to see a miracle in this passage, a man whose life was changed because of the hand of God, because of the heart of our Heavenly Father who loves us so much. He was paralyzed. This man's life was broken and in ruins. His sins holding him back, yet he was loved. He was loved by God, and he was loved by his four friends who cared enough, who cared about his hopelessness, his sinfulness, and they did whatever it took to bring him to Jesus. Now, if you're following along in your Bibles, at the beginning of this passage, in verses 1 to 2, we learn that Jesus, a few days later, returned to a place called Capernaum. And the people heard that he had come home, and so they gathered there. And so in the first two verses, Mark wants us to know that Jesus is still very famous in this place. In fact, he's so famous that people gather where he is. They gather inside until there's no more space left. And then they probably fill out through the front door and into the streets around them. The crowd was so huge, there was no room, even at the door. It's important to know that. And so the scene is Mark's way of showing us the magnitude of Jesus' popularity at that time. Interest in Jesus. People wanting to be near him so much that they will crowd into a building. And what do we learn that Jesus is doing in these crowds? Well, let's look a little further at the end of verse 2. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. So this is what Jesus is doing. He's preaching the word to them. Here God has sent his son to preach the word of God. God is giving the word of God. It's pretty amazing. And so people have gathered, and here Jesus is doing just that. He is giving them the truth. He is telling them why they're here, who he is, and why Jesus came. And his mission was to preach to people. Yes, it was. Everywhere Jesus went. And his very first words of preaching, as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, were these words, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." And so this is what Jesus is doing. He is going across the land, telling people about the gospel. In verse 38 of chapter 1, it says, Jesus said, "Let us go to nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So it's always important for us to know, what is it that Jesus actually preached and taught? He preached about the kingdom. He preached about repentance, turning from our sin, turning to God for forgiveness and everlasting life. Now, in verses 3 to 5, we learn of four faithful friends who brought their paralytic friend to Jesus. When they arrive, the crowd is so thick that they decide to make a hole in the roof and lower their friend through it so that Jesus could see him. And upon seeing their faith, Jesus not only heals this man, but also forgives him of his sin. And what stands out in this passage is their belief. Is the belief of these five men who knew that Jesus was capable of healing for all because of all that they did. They went the extra mile to bring their friend to Jesus. But we learn also there are people in the crowd who did not have faith, who did not believe in Jesus and who Jesus said he was, the Son of Man, who came to take away the sins of the world. And these people were religious leaders. And when they saw the power that Jesus was having over the lives of so many, they became concerned. In fact, they became threatened, because as religious leaders, here was another man talking about God and saying things that did not agree with. And their concern as religious leaders was he was going to perhaps speak false doctrine, or he was going to take away power and influence that they had. So in verse 6, we learn of these men. Verse 6 says, "Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, 'Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" So one of the beliefs that these religious leaders had was that only God can forgive sins. Only God can do this. And hearing Jesus just say to this man, "Your sins are forgiven," made them question in their heads, who does this man think he is? And people think that way to this day about Jesus, if they think at all about who he is and how important he is. And, you know, you have to understand something, and I'm going to defend these religious leaders for a second, because they had every right to do what they did. Because they were trying to protect the people from religious nuts, and they saw Jesus as one of these guys. But again, they didn't believe in what Jesus said about who he is and why he came. John wrote the words of our Savior in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Whosoever believes. And all we have to do is believe and accept Jesus as our personal Savior to find forgiveness and everlasting life. But these religious leaders did not see Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. They simply saw a guy who was out of line and needed to be dealt with. And the problem is, you know, as this crowd is full of people, some believe, some do not believe. But these religious leaders, they came with closed minds. They did not come to meet Jesus. They came with hardened hearts. They did not come on a truth-seeking mission, but to find fault, and enough fault to arrest Jesus, kill Jesus, as we know eventually happens. And so in verse 8, Jesus addresses these religious leaders. He knew what they were thinking. Look at verse 8. "Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what was in their hearts," thinking in their hearts, "and he said to them, 'Why are you thinking these things?'" And in verse 9, he asked them a question: which is easier, forgiving this man's sins or healing him? You see, there would be proof, physical proof, that the man, there would be no physical proof, excuse me, that this man was forgiven. Because we can't see into a person's heart. Only God can. I cannot see into your heart today, but guess what? There is somebody that can. He knows exactly what is going on in your heart this morning. He knows exactly where you're at spiritually. He knows exactly where you're at with your struggles, with your hardships, with your highs and your lows. That's what I love about God. And that's why we pray for one another. And that's why when we come together, we ask God, "Open my heart so that I might hear from you and believe in you." And in verse 8, Jesus knows what they're thinking, and he asks them this question in verse 9. And Jesus says in verse 10, "Let me do this for you so you'll understand that I have authority to forgive." And then what does Jesus do? He heals this man, proving that he is God, who can not only heal a man who is paralyzed, but also forgive someone of their sins. And he does this in view of everyone in the crowd. And what Jesus did was more than heal a man's body. He proves that he is God by not just this incredible miracle, but by forgiving this man's sin. And Jesus shows them who he is and why he has come. In fact, later in Mark chapter 2, if you look at verse 17, Jesus says at the end, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And only God can forgive us of our sins." So what was this paralyzed man's greatest need? Was it to walk? No. And we would all look at him with physical eyes and think that healing his legs was his greatest need. But Jesus makes a statement that opens up the eyes of everyone to our spiritual awareness. The fact that this man needed forgiveness of his sins. Because when Jesus saw this man lowered into the house through the roof, he saw his need for the gospel. He saw his need for the good news of great joy that is for all people. This is why Jesus came, to be the light of our world. This is what Jesus has been teaching them. He's been going village to village, sharing with people, complete strangers, why he came, who he is. He came to save our souls. He came to be our only way to God so that when we die, we would be with him in heaven for all eternity. This is our Savior, whom we praise, whose name we magnify when we come together in worship. This man is just one of many for whom Jesus has come. In fact, let me tell you now, Jesus came for you. He came for you. He came for me. He came for everyone. He came for everyone in this room. In fact, let me tell you now, he came to save you. And this is the reason he's been wandering from village to village, preaching the gospel. This paralyzed man is a sinner under the judgment of God for his refusal to do what God requires, just like everyone else in that room gathered there that day. As Romans 3 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And just like every one of us in this room, his great pressing need, this man who was lowered through the roof, he was paralyzed, he had a physical need, but more importantly, he had a spiritual need. And it was to be forgiven. It was to receive the forgiveness of God, to experience the joy of knowing the grace of God, the acceptance of God, as he put his faith in God. And so Jesus said to him, son, your sins are forgiven. So our greatest need too, as we look at this passage and the important lessons that stand out here, is this, that our greatest need also is to be made spiritually right before God. We are born into this world spiritually dead, separated from our holy God because of sin. And sin is a problem that needs to be dealt with. This is why we preach the gospel. This is why we preach it to ourselves, which is always so important too when you're driving or taking a walk. We all need forgiveness. We all need to repent of our sin and turn to Jesus for forgiveness, because only Jesus can save us. And in this passage, Jesus' power is demonstrated in a way that no one can contest. Because when you see a paralyzed man get up and walk, you know something powerful from heaven has just happened. And something did happen. And they're all blown away by this demonstration of the power of God. And as the passage ends, it says they had never seen anything like it. Now, in this passage, we see faith in action. We see faith in action. And this passage shows us some characteristics about faith and what faith looks like. Because in our text, Mark tells us that Jesus was able to see their faith. Look again with me at verse 5. Verse 5. So they're lowering Jesus, these friends. And when Jesus saw their faith, those three words, saw their faith, we're going to look at right now. And after seeing their faith, Jesus responded by healing the man and forgiving the man of his sins. And when Jesus sees their faith, have you ever wondered what was it that Jesus saw? What is he seeing? He sees four men up on a roof, lowering their friend through a ceiling. He sees four men who have carried their friend all the way through town from his home to where Jesus is. He sees four men who refuse to be put off by a minor obstacle like a crowd standing in their way. And he sees four men who were so convinced that Jesus could heal that they were prepared to risk the wrath of the owner of the house whose roof they just vandalized. Faith, you see, is belief that leads you to try the unbelievable, the impossible. Not because you're crazy, and you know, some people might think that you are, but because you believe that God is with you, that he's all powerful, that he always makes a way, and he is a God who can do miracles, and he can heal people, and he can change lives and transform marriages and help you with your parenting and get you through your business and work through each day. This is our God. And I want us to focus on the four men and the paralyzed man and the faith that Jesus could see. And from these men and their act of faith in Jesus, we see four characteristics of their faith that you and I should have part of our faith as well. Because when Jesus saw their faith, what kind of faith did Jesus see, and what kind of faith should Jesus see in you today? First of all, we are to have a compassionate faith. And of course, compassion is a word that just jumps out of this passage as you read what these four friends did for their paralyzed friend. Number one, we are to have compassionate faith. Yes, compassionate friends are good too. The word compassion is not used here, but it is seen, isn't it? At some point, these men had a conversation. They heard that Jesus was back in town, and they found out where he was. And they had heard about what Jesus could do, and by this time, Jesus had already healed hundreds of people. People were running into people all across the land whose lives had been changed by the word of God, by the preaching and healing of Jesus. But somewhere in this town, these men began to care about their paralyzed friend, and it moved them to action. That's what compassion does. It moves us to action, to look out for somebody. Like putting on a shirt, you put on compassion. You choose to love and you choose to care. Colossians 3 verse 12 says, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion. And what do you do with compassion? Well, you roll up your sleeves and you help. You sit down and you listen. You pick someone up, perhaps even physically. You help them. You cook for them. You clean up after them. Anyone who has lovingly taken care of a child, a sick child, understands compassion. Those who have had to care for an elderly parent knows what compassion looks like. This paralyzed man had the love and compassion of these men in his life. And God was about to do an incredible work in this man's life because his friends loved him. Because his friends had compassion. And when Jesus saw the compassion and love of these men, Jesus was seeing their faith in action. We are to have compassionate faith. We are all to have, second of all, persistent faith. Persistent faith. Somewhere out in that town, those four men, yes, they had a conversation about Jesus and about their friend. And one of them had the idea, why don't we take him to see Jesus? Let's say his name was Johnny. Why don't we take Johnny and take him to see Jesus, and Jesus will heal him because this is what Jesus does. So these four men go to Johnny and they tell him the plan, and Johnny likes it. He agrees because he believes that Jesus is the healer as well, a miracle worker, savior. And so they get a mat, they put Johnny on it, and they carry him through town to where they heard Jesus was staying. I don't know if you've ever tried to carry someone on a mat before, but even with three other people, it's not easy. You get tired. You have to take a break. Then you keep going. And they kept going. They get there, and there's a crowd packed inside the house, and there's a crowd packed outside as well, listening to the master through the windows. But this crowd was not going to stop them. They're persistent in their faith. They did not turn away. They did not say, let's come back tomorrow. You know why? Because they had a persistent faith. They were convinced Jesus could do something, and they were going to get this man before Jesus one way or the other. And so they lowered the man through the roof and onto the floor in front of Jesus. You know what got that man to that place at that moment? Persistent faith. And when Jesus saw the persistence of these men, he was seeing their faith in action. He saw compassion. He saw persistence. And thirdly, we are to have a courageous faith. We are to have a courageous faith. And we must have a courageous faith if we plan on reaching people for Christ in Campbellford, in Hastings, Warkworth, Norwood, Havelock, wherever you're from. It takes courage to reach people, right, in the name of Jesus. And Mark tells us in verse 4, these men dug a hole through a roof. That's the courage that we see here. They dug a hole big enough to lower a man through it. They did not ask for permission. They just started digging. And I can imagine that the four of the men on the roof thought about the owner being mad and maybe someone getting upset with them for digging through the roof, but they did it anyways. And whenever God lays someone on your heart to share Christ with, to invite them to church, to invite them over for a little prayer time, or even just to say, how can I pray for you today? It takes courage, doesn't it? Family, friend, coworker, a neighbor, a perfect stranger. But if God has laid someone on your heart, you have to take a step. that might require you to go out of your comfort zone to reach them, and that always takes courage. When Jesus saw the courage of their faith, Jesus was seeing their faith in action. Jesus saw compassion, persistence. He saw their courage. And lastly, he saw unified faith. We are to have a unified faith. Look closely at verse 5. Remember those three words I wanted you to focus on. Jesus saw their faith. Say their faith. He saw their faith. Jesus didn't say he saw the man's faith. It didn't say he saw just one or two of their faith or just the paralyzed man's faith. He saw their faith, the faith of all five men. And they all had faith. And specifically, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." And you don't become a son of God and have your sins forgiven based on someone else's faith, right? They all had faith. It's personal. It's individual. You have to come to that place in your life where you personally say yes to Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, and you begin to walk in this new life that is born of the Spirit. He saves you by His grace and mercy. We walk as believers in Christ by His same grace and mercy and power to save. And here, He sees their faith. They all had faith. And we are not told about the level of faith they had, but we are told Jesus could see their faith. Regardless of what level of faith they had, it was enough. You see, we all start out spiritually paralyzed. And there was a paralyzed man in our passage today who could not walk, but he was also spiritually paralyzed. You know, before I came to Christ, I could not walk spiritually. I was lost. I was spiritually dead. Sin had paralyzed me from the head down. But guess what? I had a mom and a dad who prayed for my salvation. I had an oma and an opa who prayed that one day I would decide to follow Jesus. I had a Sunday school teacher, many of them, youth leaders who loved me and talked to me about the Bible and about Jesus. Then there was this lady who organized the backyard Bible club. I'll never remember her name. But she shared the gospel with me, and at 10 years old, I gave my life to Jesus. And my life has never been the same. And maybe you can say that about your life as well, the day you met Jesus. These four friends picked this spiritually paralyzed sinner up, and they carried him through the town, past the crowd, up the stairs, and lowered him through the roof. And they were able to lay him at the feet of Jesus so that Jesus could say, "My child, your sins are forgiven." God used their unified faith to bring him to Jesus, just as he's used the unified faith of many to bring me to Jesus one day. So let me ask you as we wrap this up, can your faith be seen? For this passage really magnifies the importance of faith in action. Does it produce action, your faith? Are you joining your faith with others? Are you part of a team that is moving the gospel forward across this land? A compassionate faith is convinced that Jesus can and will help the person you care about. So take them to Jesus. A persistent faith does not give up because of obstacles and detours. Are we living in a time where there's a lot of obstacles and detours and restrictions? Yes. Does that stop us from carrying on the mission that Jesus started? Absolutely never. Be persistent in your faith. A courageous faith is brave enough to do what others would not do. Maybe it's courage you need to be praying for. And lastly, a unified faith is the combination of several believers joining together in their faith. Young children, youth, adults, I love it. Unified in our faith to accomplish a mission before Jesus comes back again, and that is bringing people to Jesus. Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, even so, I am sending you. Will you go?" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. There is nothing like it. There is no substitute for the living word of God. And Lord, as we consider this passage today, as we consider it and meditate it on for the rest of this week, Lord, may, Lord, our hearts be open to being led by your Spirit to those that need compassion, courage, that need a persistent and unified faith to help them know Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.